All right, open in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 in the King James, and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity just to come boldly before the throne of grace. There are so many opportunities we have to be taught, but we can sit in your presence right now with the Holy Spirit as the great teacher, taking these words this morning and making them alive, making them real, making them practical, something that we can live every day of our life. This is not theology. This is not philosophy. This is a reality to us. So we thank you for the reality of these scriptures. We thank you for the fact that we have been risen with Christ, that we are seated at the right hand of God the Father. This life that we have now is hid with Christ in you, Father, that Jesus is our life. Thank you for that new life. We just honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things about this particular verse is the fact this is one of those that we talk about concerning identification. Identification is one of those biblical principles that Jesus died for us and took our sin, and we, when we give ourselves to him, receive his righteousness. There's a great exchange. There's an identification. We identify with him, he identifies with us. This passage starts with the word if. If we notice that word and see how that word starts, usually when you see the word if, it's conditional. In this case, I don't think this is a conditional situation, because usually if there's an if, there's an answer with the then. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then what? You shall be saved. There's all kinds of if-thens throughout scriptures. This one is interesting. If ye then be risen with Christ, it's not asking a conditional promise or something asking conditional. It's already stating some facts. It's really, in reality, stating a number of facts here that are already established that sadly most Christians still are not being taught these days. What are these established facts? First of all, we are risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. In fact, some of your more modern translations just say, hey, you are. It's a fact. If you're in Christ, if you're born again, Jesus has already been raised from the dead, and through our identification with him, we've been raised from the dead. You've been raised from the dead. If you then be risen with Christ, we should then what? Therefore, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We should then set our affections on the things above, not the things of this earth. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Why? Because Christ is our life. Boy, there's a whole lot of different sermons I could get off on here about my life being hid with Christ in God. Because I'm with him, and he is with me, but I am in him, and he is in God, and God is in me, and there's just something about being in that protective bubble of God where the devil can't have access to me. The only reason the devil has the access that he has is sometimes we walk away from that and we kind of get outside that place. We sometimes neglect our place in him. We sometimes forget our place in him. Sometimes we talk contrary to our place in him. We don't identify with our place in him. Instead, we identify with this world. And he says, no, set your affections on the things above, not the things of this earth. Why? Because you're already dead. You are dead in him. But your life, in a sense, has been resurrected in Christ. I have a new life. This is the problem with humanity. We still live in this natural human flesh, and we live so much by this carnal realm that sometimes we forget that the real us is spirit. The real you is on the inside of this earth suit. This is just an earth suit. This is a temporary earth suit. Thank God we're all going to get new ones. Should have said amen right there. This is just a temporary earth suit. We're going to get a glorified body at some point. Glory to God. It's going to be so wonderful, so perfect. But this identification helps us, when we understand it, to live this new life that's hidden in Christ. Now, the Amplified Colossians 3:3 says this, "For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new, real life is hidden with Christ in God." Your new, real life. See, God says, from His perspective, as far as the world is concerned, you've died. As far as God is concerned, you have this new, real life. The problem is most Christians don't know it yet. Most Christians are still walking around trying to live this life, hoping that things will turn out. That's not what he's talking about here. How do we get to the place, or to the point really in our life, where we're living this new life in Christ? Because this is all part of that in him reality, all part of that identification, that when we understand what he died for, we need to believe it. We need to accept it for ourselves, all the things that the scripture says about what Jesus accomplished through his suffering, the crucifixion, through his death, his burial, and ultimately what we celebrated last week was his resurrection. His suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. All those things come together. That's something we have to say we believe in. We accept it. We start talking it. We start living it. We start believing it. We start walking it out. And this new real life starts to have an impact. That's where change comes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read one verse in the New Living Translation for you. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Paul's writing to that Ephesian church, trying to get them to see something that the Father has done for us as believers. Now again, he's trying to make a point here that God the Father has already given the believer this position in Christ that Jesus acquired for us. We don't acquire this through our works. So, well, this is ABC. I know, but it's so ABC that sometimes we forget it. Ephesians 2:6, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." We are connected to Christ Jesus. We are identified with Christ Jesus. Where does the word Christian come from? Christ-like. That identification. Says they were first called Christians in Antioch because they started acting Christ-like. They started taking on that persona, so to speak, the characteristics of Christ. They preached Christ, said this is who Christ is, this is what he looks like, this is what he believed, this is what he taught, this is how we should act, and they started getting called Christian. Now some say, well, that was a derogatory term. There's a couple of commentaries out there that kind of speculated on that. I think there's other writers of the day that didn't say that. Yeah, you can say, oh, you're a Christian and kind of have a zing in your voice. But I don't believe that's the way it was. I believe there was such an impact of that Christian faith. How else did it grow and just infiltrate the whole Roman Empire over 200-300 years? If it was so derogatory, if it was that bad, if every single person thought Christian was a dirty word, I don't think it would have had the impact and spread the way it did. I think there was something that people saw. They're different. There's something different. You know, we're over here worshiping these idols and going to these temples and we're getting into all these religious works. We've got all these different kinds of gods we've got to please because you never know if you didn't do the right one, bad's going to happen to you. And Christianity came along and said, just hit the reset button, people. That's not the way it is. There's one God, and he loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we can have fellowship with him. We can identify with him. We have been raised with him. Let's read that again. "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him." Now, he's speaking to people that in a sense that physically are taking in breath. They're alive the way we would think physically from a medical standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, people were dead. I was spiritually dead until I came into contact with the life of Jesus Christ, weren't you? And at that point, his life came into me, and I was born again. New life was created on the inside of me because I believed in what Jesus had done for me. I believed that in my heart. I declared that with my mouth, that God had raised him from the dead. And when I believed that and confessed that and put that in my heart, I was raised from the dead right at that point. Well, I didn't even know you were dead. Yeah, I was dead in my sin. But when I confessed Jesus, as this says, he raised me up from the dead along with Christ. Now, this is the best part. As Brother Hagin used to say, you got your shouting clothes on? In Minnesota, we kind of go, ugh. You don't want to get too excited here. He raised you from the dead. Come on now. And he seated us with him in heavenly realms. Now see, sometimes, aren't you glad God gave you an imagination? I know there's vain imaginations. We can use our imagination for the wrong purposes. But God gave humanity an imagination to be able to see and understand and perceive all the things that he has for us. And there's times I was doing this yesterday afternoon in my office when I was meditating on all this. I just was sitting and thinking about the throne room of God. We can't even imagine how glorious it is. Just the canopy of the heavens. Just the glory and the light of God's presence. And we're seated there at the right hand of the Father. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm right there with him. God the Father doesn't have to say, hey, I wonder what they're doing down there on earth in church there on 562 Snelling Avenue South. Get my MapQuest out, see if I can find them. You know, all he has to do is turn to the right and say, Jesus, how's that Pastor Mary doing today? Oh, there she is. We're right there. We've been raised up. We have been seated with him. I am in him. He is in me. I am right there in the Father. The Father is in me. So, oh, that's really arrogant to say that. Yeah, they tried to stone Jesus for it. Good place to be, isn't it? Now, how else do you believe these scriptures? It says, we've been raised up with him. We just need to act, I think, like a good reporter. You know, a good investigative reporter does what? He asks the basic questions, the who, what, when, where, why, and how. So you apply that to yourself. Who is he talking about? Me and Jesus, isn't he? What's he talking about? Being raised from the dead, being seated in heavenly places. When did he talk about that? I believe it happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. As far as the Father's concerned, he saw you and I at that point as a finished work. It is done. Where did this happen? Glory to God, I'm right there at the throne room of God. Why did it happen? Because of his great love. And how did this happen? I believe each one of these could be a sermon or a series, actually. You could take each one of these and break it down. But again, the simple question is, how do we get to the place where we're living this new life in Christ? And I believe the very simple answer is, number one, we have to believe in his substitutionary sacrifice, which is what we've talked about. But then on our part, we have to believe and act on our identification with Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Now, I've read a bunch of different translations. I had decided, you know, this is a long passage. It's about 6 or 7 verses that kind of bring a whole thought together because, you know, man put the numbers in there. The writer didn't when they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, I'm going to read to you the Phillips translation. 1 Corinthians 1 in the Phillips translation. So listen, and I think you've got it up there. For consider, what have the philosopher or the writer and the critic of this world to show for all their wisdom? Kind of a smart aleck remark, isn't it? How has not God made the wisdom of this world look foolish? For it was after the world in its wisdom failed to know God that he in his wisdom chose to save all who would believe by the simple mindedness of the gospel message. By what? The simple mindedness of the gospel message. For the Jews ask for miraculous proofs, and the Greeks an intellectual panacea. But all we preach is Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and sheer nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those who are called, whether Jews or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is really only natural, for God's foolishness is wiser than men, and his weakness is stronger than men. Now, the whole point of this says what? All we're preaching here is what? Christ crucified. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ came, and he died, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. I identify with that because my sin was nailed to the cross. I identify, now it's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's sheer nonsense to the Gentiles. But we're still here to preach the single-minded message, the simple-minded message that he is risen, and so are we. Now, it's interesting, he says, for all those who are called, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I've heard this preached, and I've never liked it because I think it goes back to the sovereignty of God teaching, ultimately. So, well, you know, it's only for those who are called. Only to those that are called. I'd encourage you to do a little word search on that. I've had to argue this point with some ministers over the years that are kind of in that Calvinistic camp. You know, the word called there, when you really look at all the other places that it's used and you specifically go back and see where it's used by Jesus, let's be honest. How did Jesus use some of these words? You know, you look at Luke chapter 14 and he gives that example of the great feast. And he said, he bade many to come. You know, that word bade, it's the same thing. He called them. Many are called means many have been invited. That's all it means. This is the word bade. It means to be invited. It means to be called. I'm calling you up and saying, hey, come on over. That doesn't mean you've had some special calling, a special anointing to come to my house. Huh? No, it's a calling. It's an invitation. It's a gathering. It's a say, hey, come on, guys, let's get together. He said he sent servants out and he bade many to come. And what did he actually say? Eventually he says, compel them to come in. Man, if the body of Christ got a hold of this, every church would be busting out. But we sometimes fail to go out and compel them to come in because we ourselves don't truly understand how blessed it is to be called into the presence of God, to be invited into this presence of God. Because if we understood that we're living always in the presence of God, man, we want to share that with people. But, you know, most of the time we're living in this carnal world and we're so separated. We're down here, heaven's up there, and, you know, we're just, you know, what are we supposed to do? Not set our affections on the things what? Above. Be focused and be mindful of where our true position is and talk and walk and live from that position, not down here. When we see the world from that position, everything else looks small. Problems look small. Debts look small. Circumstances look small. Symptoms look small. Why? Because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, the healer, the provider. I'm looking down at all that stuff. Doesn't look so bad. Every major problem we might face doesn't look quite so bad seated next to the Father. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's my perspective. I've been called into a higher place. He bade me come, and he's compelling us to step up into that place. But if we don't get a hold of it, if we don't identify with this, if we don't believe this, if we don't start to talk that way to ourselves and to others and share that with others, we just fall right back into our natural carnal living and thinking. It's that simple. So how do you know? Because I've seen people who have walked ahead of me in the things of God, and now I don't know where they are. And you know why? Because they stopped believing, they stopped confessing, they stopped identifying, they started to take it for granted. This is something that is an active faith. It's a living faith. It's not something, well, I had faith once, so that's enough. It doesn't work that way. Philemon. Turn over to Philemon. That's the little book in front of the book of Hebrews. As one old-timer said, we used to call it the book of Philemon, because it's a nice little meaty piece of work. Philemon, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now notice this. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Our identification, when we understand it, will start to have an impact on our life. When we understand our identification with Christ and we become established in this truth about who we are in Him and who He is in us, this is a basic principle of the New Testament. When we truly, as believers, get a hold of this, it'll have a change in our life. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Do you know why a lot of people's faith is not effectual? Because they're not communicating it. They're not participating in it. Let me read the Amplified to you. They really amplified this. I pray that the participation in and sharing of, see, there's two sides of it. Not only are you participating in it, but then you're also sharing it with others, of your faith may produce and promote full recognition, and appreciation, and understanding, and precise knowledge. Notice all the ands in there. Keep just adding things on there. It's amplifying it, taking what all these different Greek scholars say this word really means that we're losing in the English. May produce and promote all full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours in our identification with Christ Jesus. If you don't identify with those things, you won't participate in them. Why is it that some Christians are still struggling with understanding that their sins have been forgiven? They haven't identified that their sin has been taken care of. They haven't truly identified with it. He says that the communication, the participation in, the sharing of your faith will produce and promote a full recognition and a full appreciation, you could say, an understanding, a precise knowledge of every good thing that God has done for you. Why is it that some people want to just talk about all the bad things God's doing to them? Huh? No, God's done some wonderful things for you and me. And the more I acknowledge that, the more I identify with that, the more I confess that. You know, when I acknowledge that He is the healer, I can grab hold of my healing. You've heard me say this many, many times. One of the things that I really got a hold of when we were working in healing school is these people would come in sick. And literally, as you're standing there teaching, you realize they could die on you. That'll shape you up real quick. I personally believe that one of the reasons God sent us there was to have that experience, because it took a lot of fluff out of my messages. I used to have all these little stories and lots of this and lots of that. And I was like, we got to get this down to the point where, are you going to go home with these five or six scriptures and get this across? And say, well, man, you don't give a lot of stories and little poems and I don't have time for that. These people are going to die if I don't get the word into them. They don't need another little Reader's Digest, you know, story about, you know, kittens. No, praise God for kittens. Don't anybody get me wrong. Pastor's against kittens. No, I'm not. I just don't preach unless I got a really good biblical story about it. I haven't found any in there yet, but you understand what I'm saying? We have to get this. People come in there with the idea that they're sick trying to get healed. No! If you identify with Christ, I'm the healed resisting sickness. I'm the blessed resisting poverty. I'm the sound of mind resisting craziness. Huh? I am not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a what? Sound mind. You know, you're around people nowadays and say, well, I sure hope I don't get that old-timer's disease. Well, Don't talk that way. Don't think that way. Don't believe that way. I don't care how old I am. I'm gonna be like the old biblical guys. They were sharp to the last moment. Amen. We don't have to have our minds go. I don't know where they'd go anyways. Come on. That the communication of thy faith, the participation and the sharing of it, may become effectual. How? When I acknowledge every good thing that is in me that's already in Christ Jesus. Is healing in Christ Jesus? Is abundance in Christ Jesus? Is the peace of God that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus? Then whatever I have a need of, I need to put myself back on that throne room, into that throne room, on that chair, sitting right next to the Father God, and realize I'm not trying to storm heaven's gates to get an answer to prayer. Oh, Pastor, you're all worked up about this. You bet I am. I'm tired of seeing the church beat up and wimpy. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. All right, turn back to Colossians. Let's put all this into context again. You know, that Colossians 3, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You have to kind of go back to the chapter right before there into chapter 2. Let's read verses 9 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. We're talking about identification, our in Him realities. For in Him, Colossians 2:9. For in Him, speaking of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now there's about 10 sermons right there. All the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in Christ, everything that God has and is, dwells in Him, and, verse 10, and is that conjunction that brings that thought to the next thought, and you are complete in Him. Well, wait a minute. If all the fullness of the Godhead is there, and I'm in there with Him, and I am complete in that fullness, what is lacking in my life? Nothing. Not a thing. Yeah, but I feel like, I'm not talking about what you feel. I'm talking about the reality of this new life. It takes time for us to renew our minds and sit down there and realize and imagine yourself in the throne room of heaven where there is no sickness, there is no poverty, there is no lack, there is no fear, there is nothing that can harm you because your life is hid with Christ in God. You have been hidden away and protected in this place and you are complete in Him. Your marriage is complete in Him. Your family is complete in Him. Your health is complete in Him. Man, we need this. Because you look around the world and people are, I mean, I got Christians talking about the end times and what's going to happen. And if Iran gets a bomb and what's going to happen in Israel and what's going to happen to the economy. And oh my gosh. Well, fear, 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 fear. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're not living under the Roman Empire. Oh, it's never been this bad. Really? How about go back to the Dark Ages? I'm a history buff. You just read some things about the Dark Ages. The church was corrupt. Much of it is today too, sadly. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, where you were also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now here's the whole basic foundation of identification. Number one, I am risen with Christ. When I see that and I know that, To get to that point, though, I may have to back up and just meditate on these four or five verses, which tells me this. We have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have made alive or quickened with Christ. We are made complete in Christ. We are made righteous with Christ. We've conquered Satan with Christ. And we are now seated with Christ. Therefore, we can now live this new life, this resurrection life with Christ. I'm risen with Christ. But if I don't believe this in Him reality, if I don't understand this identification, in Him, verse 9, in Him, verse 10, in whom, verse 11, with Him, verse 12, with Him again, verse 12, with Him again, verse 13. Over and over and over, what's it saying? Identify with your position in Christ. Identify who you are in Christ. Don't identify who you are today in this world. Sometimes people say, well, they try to put a label on you. Whether it's your nationality, your heritage, your political background, where you come from because of your accent. You know, when we were in Tulsa, we'd sit down at a restaurant, we'd start to order something, immediately, oh, you're from Minnesota. We heard that a lot. And I said, no, listen, we talk normal. All the rest of you in this country don't talk right. You do know that newscasters from all over the United States are sent to the Twin Cities schools to learn how to talk. You do know that, don't you? Listen to newscasts all over the country. They all have a little bit of Minnesota in them. They learn how to talk clearly, like us. Now, what happens? You hear someone talk. You know, I have to admit, I used to be one of those, as a kid, I'd hear someone talking from the South. And don't get mad with me, Mr. Virginia over here. He kind of talked with a little twang. I thought he was kind of a hillbilly. Because, you know, you ever watched was the Beverly Hillbillies, and those people needed some help. So you get this prejudice. You get this idea that people that talk like that are acting like the Beverly Hillbillies. They're you know, out of the mountains there. They're just like, boy, they need help. Now, in this situation, someone looks at you and says, oh, you're Norwegian. Someone's asking me about my heritage the other day. We were at a meeting and they asked me, and I said, well, yeah, I'm Scandinavian, but I'm a Euro-American. I'm because I got Scottish and Irish and Norwegian and Swedish. I'm just a mix. But with the name Hansen, of course, Scandinavia. I'm fair-skinned. I sunburn real easy. What do you do when you start thinking about a certain person in a certain life? You start to categorize them. You start to kind of narrow it down to the way you think about them. But in Christ, we're a new creation. I'm not a Norwegian in Christ. Well, are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? I'm a Christian. Are you a conservative? Are you a liberal? Every one of those questions tries to label you. They try to identify you in a group that now they can somehow or another categorize you. And so when I say, I'm none of those things, I am a Christian. Now, a Christian might be partly conservative. A Christian might believe this, which you think is a conservative or a fundamentalist. You know, that's the other one. Are you a fundamentalist? Are you a charismatic? Are you a Pentecostal? Are you an evangelical? I said, I'm all of the above. Because depending on how you define that, I probably fit. Hello? Are you a Baptist? Well, we baptize people. Are you Pentecostal? Absolutely. I believe in the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues. Are you charismatic? Absolutely. I believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I am risen with Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 2 in the Amplified. Bear with me. Now listen to all the in hymns, in whoms, with whoms, all that. Listen to how many times it comes out. For in Him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of divine nature. And you are in Him. Oh, man. I could just preach and preach on this. the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form. It's talking about Jesus giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in that. You are included in that. You are in Him, made full and having come to the fullness of life. In Christ, you too are filled with this Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. And He is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ by stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with Him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with Him to a new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when He raised Him up from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, and demands, He set aside and cleared completely out of our way, nailing it to His cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them, and triumphing over them in Him and in it, the cross. And I said, man, that's a lot. Yeah, there's about 15 sermons right there. But that's the kind of passage in Colossians. It's the kind of book that you just, we call it the pastoral epistles, because He was preaching to the ministers, He was preaching to the churches. He was saying, church, this is what renews your mind. This kind of truth is what can change your life. If we don't understand this, we really haven't made the difference as Christians. Christianity is totally different than every other religion because it says, I have identified with Christ and Christ has identified with me. And people say, oh, how dare you say that? I'm not just making that up. I'm not trying to claim that on my own. I'm just agreeing with what the Bible says. That's all. All right, let's wrap this up. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We've been talking about identification, risen with Christ. Last week we celebrated Resurrection Day, Easter in the normal terminology, but it's all about resurrection. It's all about new life. It's all about something coming forth out of death. Galatians 2:20, King James. I am, now this is a good confession, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this natural carnal flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We have far too many Christians still trying to work their way into righteousness. Still thinking if they pray enough, if they gave enough, if they worked enough, if they did enough good deeds, maybe God will love them enough. Maybe they'll make their way into heaven. You know, I've done enough funerals in my life and been around enough religious people at those funerals where someone will come and say, well, they were a good person. Their good outweighed the bad. They kind of somehow or another think God has the scale up there. And He's judging, you know, how many good things did they do versus how many bad things did they do? I'm here to tell you that when Jesus died for you and me and we confessed Him, any bad stuff that we ever did, that whole arm is gone. It's not even there. The whole scale just went boom. We're done. We're righteous. He made us that way. It's not about you and me anymore. It's about my faith in Him. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith is what's keeping me alive today. Did you catch that? It's not your faith keeping you alive. It's His faith keeping me alive today. Because in all reality, the minute I was born again, I should have just gone right straight to heaven. I am seated there in heavenly places. But He says, I want you to stay down here because I got work for you to do. It's called the Great Commission. Compel them. Invite them. Call them in. If we don't do it, who's going to? Angels can't preach the gospel. Listen to the message. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. Boy, we need to get a hold of that one, don't we? It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could be rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. I mean, the message just puts it as plain as you can get. But over and over, these scriptures that we've looked at, what's it say? I've identified with Him. I am risen with Christ. I am seated with Him. I've been made righteous with Him. All of it has to do with what He did for me. So again, Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not things of this earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. This new life is already ours. I love the Amplified. If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What are those eternal treasures? Well, that's another sermon. But the message says it so simply again. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Have you ever noticed that the message just kind of sometimes has a little attitude? Just kind of zings you sometimes? I don't know, maybe that's why I like that attitude. That he just kind of challenges me. I like that. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. Someone says, I want to be where the action is. Well, see things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Father, we just thank You this morning again. There's so many things here that we could talk about. But just help us, Lord, hold on to this truth today that we have been raised with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. We've been made righteous. We are seated in heavenly places. Help us not just let this be another nice little message where it's theology. This is truth that can transform us from the inside out. This is truth that can establish our heart. This is truth, Father, that can really make a change in the way we impact the world around us. Father, we take seriously this commandment, this great commission, to compel people, to invite people, to call people in to your great feast, for them to be partakers of your inheritance. Much of the world, sadly, Father, much of the church is still ignorant of these things. We've been entrusted with this truth. We won't keep it to ourselves, Father. We will go out to the highways and the byways so that your house may be full. As Luke says, we do our part. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, Amen.